If you're a guest with us today, we've spent the last 4 weeks exploring the different ways people tend to try to relate to God. Each of these different postures have a measure of truth to them, but ultimately they lead us to a distorted view of how God designed us to relate with him. And we have an icon for each of these different postures that we've been using. Life under God, if you remember when we started the series, is a posture that tries to control God through our obedience and our religious rule-keeping. It's based on fear, not faith. Life over God, we said, is the kind of posture that replaces our relationship with God with just life principles from God. It sounds wise, but it can lead to self-reliance, and it's a form of control. Life from God, a couple of weeks ago, sees God simply as a provider. He's the one who provides the blessings. But that posture is much more interested in the gifts from God than God himself. Then last week, we talked about life for God, and this is a posture that I admitted that I have a tendency to lead toward, that I have a tendency to fall into. Life for God turns God's mission into our identity. It looks really holy, looks really good on the outside, but it's rooted in performance, not intimacy. And I think if we could all just sit around with a cup of coffee in hand, an open heart, an open Bible, we could all probably identify our tendencies, which tendency that we tend to fall into that really become traps that keep us from being able to relate to God in a way that he invites us to, in the way that he created us to, in the way that he designed us for. Each of these postures, again, let me just be honest, they contain some elements of biblical truth. Does obedience to God matter? Yes, absolutely. Does the Bible have principles that we ought to live by? For sure, for sure. Does God give us good gifts? Absolutely, 100%. Does purpose and does God's mission matter? Of course, right? So all of these postures, there's an element, there's a degree of truth to each of them. But when these postures replace what we're going to talk about today and become the driving force of our faith journey, these postures, these first four, will leave us dry, tired, and disconnected from the God who invites us to life with him. And that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about life with God. This is the posture that we're made for. This is the one that ties it all together. And here's what you need to understand. Life with God is not a new strategy. It is God's original design for his creation. We can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. You know how the story starts. In the beginning, God created and he placed Adam and Eve in the garden. And the Bible talks about how God walked with them. God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And he wasn't giving them sermons. He wasn't assigning them tasks. He was simply with him. The design that he intended for his creation was life with him. We weren't created just to serve God or to learn from God. We were created to be with him. Every week we've tried to give a definition. What do we mean by life from, for, over, under God? Well, I'm going to do the same thing when we talk about life with God. Life with God, and we'll leave this up on the screen so you can write it down. Life with God, here's what we're going to see today, is living as if God's presence isn't just something that we believe in. It's something that we build our whole lives around. If you're a Christian, if you claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you understand that God's presence is real, that God exists everywhere at all times. We have no problem with the theology of God's presence, but the practical side of it, actually living out the reality that God is present and with us everywhere we go at every moment of our lives, that's the hard part. Life with God is learning to not just say, what can I do for God? But it's learning to say each and every day, can I stay aware of God? Can I stay aware of his presence as I walk throughout my day? Life with God is not about what we do during any given day. Life with God is about who we do it with every single day, who you abide with, who you walk with. And imagine getting to the point in place in our faith journey where we are so aware, we're so connected to the presence of God that it changes every conversation that we have. We go into work one day and we're tempted to kind of get at it with our employees or our coworkers or our employer. And all of a sudden we're reminded of God's presence, that it's with us and that we are with him. And we slow down and say, okay, since God is with me in this moment, he can help me with this conversation. We go home in the evening and our kids are a little bit rammy. They're out of sorts and we're tempted to fly off the handle. But we're able to be in a space in our walk with God that we're aware of his presence. That in this moment that he is with me. And I don't have to respond in anger. I can respond with gentleness and with grace and with wisdom. Because he provides that for us, because we're learning day in and day out to walk with him. Imagine being reminded when we sit down on the computer and we open up that screen and we're tempted to click on that link. Nope, God is with me. And I'm trying to live life with him. And that awareness causes us to slow down and if needs be, push away from the computer, get up, walk away, do something different. Imagine a church filled with men and women who are constantly 24/7 connected to the presence of God in their life. That's my dream. That's my desire for all of us, because that's the kind of life that God invites us into. Life with God is not a lesser calling. It's the highest calling to live every day in communion with the God who made us, to have a vision of the garden that guides our daily life. Walking with God each and every day. The scriptures are filled with people who got it and filled with people who didn't get it. Moses was a guy who at one point in time in his life, he got it. In the book of Exodus chapter 33, when God was dealing with Israel because of their hardness of hearts, God told Moses that he would be with Moses, but he wouldn't be with the people as he led them to the promised land. And Moses pushed back on God. And that's kind of weird to think about, but that's what he was doing. He said to God, he said, listen, God, if your presence does not go with us, not just me, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Moses understood that not just for himself, but for his people, they needed God's presence if they were going to make it to where God wanted them to go. He wasn't content with success or victory or even the fulfilled promise of making it into the promised land. If it didn't come with God's presence, he didn't want it for himself or for his people. Can we say the same thing? That if God, if your presence doesn't go with me, if your presence doesn't go with me into the office, if your presence doesn't go with me into the shop, if your presence doesn't go with me into the factory, if your presence doesn't go with me into my home, if your presence doesn't go with me wherever I go, then I don't want to move. I don't want to go. I need, I long for, I desire your presence in my life. I mean, if we're honest, many of us aren't doing life with God. We're doing life around God. He's in the vicinity, but maybe even near God. We may be doing life even about God, but it's a whole other thing to say, I want to do life with God. The difference is subtle, but it changes everything. I'm reminded of an Old Testament story, the story of Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph, young man sold into slavery? His story in the book of Genesis is filled with injustice, betrayal, and suffering. He's the young man, the youngest brother, who was betrayed by his older brothers, thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. He was falsely accused, trying to sleep with Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, forgotten while he was in prison. And yet, if you read the story of Joseph, there's this phrase that keeps repeating like a drumbeat, even in the darkest moments. Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, when Joseph was a slave in Potiphar's house, the scriptures say this, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And then when he was thrown into prison unjustly, we're told again in Genesis 39, 21, or 20 and 21, that while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. The witness of God in Joseph's life made the difference. So it didn't matter that he was found himself in a pit, God was with him. It didn't matter that he found himself in prison, God was with him. It didn't matter when he finally made it to the palace and maybe the temptations of power were there, God was with him. He had every reason, Joseph did, to feel abandoned. But the scripture, the story of Joseph, didn't focus on where Joseph was, a pit, a prison, or the palace. It focused on who was with him. And again, I think his story reminds us, or it can or ought to remind us, that the presence of God doesn't always change our situation. When we start talking about life with God, we're not talking about our situation being completely and radically changed. We're talking about our perspective being changed. No matter what circumstance, no matter what season, no matter what challenge we find ourselves experiencing. Joseph didn't need a perfect plan for his life, but what he needed was God's presence. And that's what gave him the character to resist temptation when it came. It gave him the peace to endure suffering when it came. And it gave him the wisdom to eventually lead the children of Israel lead Egypt out of and through the famine and rescue his own people when he was in the palace. Again, this is what life with God is all about. It's about this abiding awareness, this continued awareness of God's presence in every season of life. Again, whether you're in a pit, a prison, or the palace. See, when we think about God's presence, we often equate it with comfort. God's presence gives me comfort. But sometimes that's true. God's presence gives us comfort. But in the scriptures, we see that God's presence often produces something far deeper than just a simple, oh, I feel so comforted. But we see that it produces courage. It did in Joseph's life. It produces endurance. It produces wisdom. Joseph had all three, not because his life was easy, but because he stayed in the presence of God. God was with him, and he was with God. So this morning, listen, I know your journeys. I know your struggles. You may not understand the season that you're in. You may not understand what God may be doing in your life right now. You may not know where he is leading you to next. But this morning, I want you to know this. I want to remind you of this. I want to help you to see this, that he is with you. He is with you, and he invites you to live life with him. You can sum up the entire story of Scripture. It's all kind of threaded together with this stunning reality from the beginning to the end of the Scriptures. God wants to be with his people. God wants to be with his people. It started in the garden, God walking with humanity in the cool of the day. It continued with Israel. Right, his presence as they were in the wilderness, showing up in the burning bush, the cloud by day, the pillar by night. His presence again with his people. But then, if you follow the storyline of Scripture, God's presence takes on a whole new reality when his presence took on flesh. The Christmas story is about God's presence taking on flesh. The incarnation, it literally wrapping God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. Remember one of his titles? Remember one of his names that Matthew refers to him as? It says, then they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God with us. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God with us. We need to remember, he didn't just come to teach or to heal or to perform miracles. He came to dwell, to be with us, to move into our neighborhood for a while. He came to eat with sinners, to reach down and touch lepers, to calm the storms as the disciples were afraid, and ultimately to carry a cross. He did more than just represent God with us. He came to be God with us. And it's Jesus who gives us the clearest teaching of life with God. And we hinted at it last week when we looked at John chapter 15, verse 4. We'll put it up on the screen. He said this, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And we touched on that last week. We talked about Wi-Fi, right? If you have a phone and you're connected to Wi-Fi, you just have to stay close enough to the signal. The internet is working. It's there. But your Wi-Fi helps you connect to the internet. And we'll use a couple of other examples in a minute. But then in verse 15, again, using this vine and branches metaphor, which doesn't make as much sense to us in our tech-driven culture, but for them, this agricultural culture that they lived in and understood, vine and branches was a simple, clear metaphor as Jesus taught. He went on to say that I am the vine. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And then he reminded his disciples and he reminds us, apart from me, you can do nothing. That word abiding or remaining is Jesus' way of describing what we're talking about today. It's his way of describing life with God. It's about connection. It's about staying connected to the vine, close, dependent. Again, we can, simple, you know, illustration is a phone charger. You don't plug your phone in once a week and expect 100% battery for the rest of the week, right? You got to continue plug it in. It's the same thing with our souls. We have to be connected to the vine. If we want to keep our souls filled, again, in this analogy, a branch doesn't have to try hard to bear fruit, does it? Branches don't try hard. They don't hustle. They don't struggle. Branches just stay connected to the vine, and the life will flow out of it naturally. Again, listen. I love you. Jesus never calls us to be impressive. He just calls us to stay connected, to stay attached to him. Another way of thinking about it is abiding is about making your home in him. He is my home. It's about learning to live your life with him, not just for him or around him. It's not like a hotel. You check in, you check out, you move on. No. Christ is our home. He is our default. He is, in a tech world, he is the operating system of our life. Everything is rooted in him. It's how we go about our day. He's the permanent address of our life. He is our way of being. But the problem is, let me take out my little poker. We can't live life with God if we only visit him on Sundays. And I love Sundays. I love Sundays. I'm glad you're here, right? But if this is the extent of your life with God, you're going to continue to be spiritually dry. You're going to continue to get frustrated. You're going to continue to fall into a different posture than life with him. And that's not what I want for you. And I know when we talk about abiding and remaining, and it can feel a little bit like Zen and this kind of like ethereal, like what is it? I hear that, but what does that actually look like? Put some handles on it. I want to try to do that. I want to try to give you some handles for what does it look like to abide, to live life with God. I think there are three words that I would put in play that can help us begin to grasp this idea of life with God. The first word is the word awareness. Learning to abide, to remain in Christ, begins with a shift in our awareness. How do you begin your day? What's the first thought of your day? What's the first action step of your day? What's the first to-do item on your day? Is it Instagram? Is it email? Is it a cup of coffee? Is it getting the kids out of bed? Listen. If you're going to learn to live life with God, you have to begin with this practice, this discipline that takes some time to develop, of waking up every day, and your first thought is, today I'm going to live life with God. Not under him, not over him, not from him, not for him, but I'm going to live life with him. And your day may need to begin with this simple prayer. Before your feet hit the floor, Jesus, thank you for a new day. And thank you for being here with me today. Today, Jesus, I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you. And you don't have to fall on your face, but begin with this awareness that today is a day that God has given us. And he's invited us to walk with him. Again, I keep going back to the tech picture. It's like turning on the Bluetooth, the spiritual Bluetooth of your soul. But it's connecting, again, your soul to his presence first thing in the morning. It's not about summoning him, right? Beckoning him into your day. Remember, he's already there. He's already present. But it's about you connecting yourself to him, being aware that today you want to live your life with him. But that can't just happen first thing in the morning. It has to be something that you come back to time and time and time again during the day. On your commute, remind yourself, I am living life with God. In the grocery store, remind yourself, today is a day that I'm living my life with him. When you're answering emails or washing the dishes or taking the kids to school or whatever it is that you're doing, it's training your heart, training your mind, recalibrating your soul to whisper prayers throughout the day in those marginal moments that you may only have 10 seconds. You may only have 30 seconds. You may only have a minute. But throughout the day, you're saying, Lord, help me to listen when you're having a conversation at work. Lord, help me to focus when you're in a meeting. Lord, help me not to jump to conclusions when you're having somebody tell you a story that you're a little suspect of. Lord, help me to be aware of this moment that you've given to me with this person, with this task, with this job. That's awareness that again, takes time. It takes practice. It's a habit that can be developed over time, and it must be developed if we're going to live life with God. Abiding isn't something that you schedule, all right? So just hear that, but it's something you return to again and again. Now, full stop. And also, scheduling it isn't wrong. Scheduling life with God is about your rhythms. It's about your rhythms. Abiding thrives in the soil of intentional rhythms. Learning to live life with God will thrive the more intentional you are about developing rhythms to be with him. It's like any other relationship. If you're going to nourish your relationship with your spouse, you have to plan time with them. If you're going to nourish and grow and deepen your relationship with your friends, you have to schedule time with them. The same thing with God. If you're going to deepen your life with him, you have to be intentional in your time with him. So, how do you do it? You set aside some unhurried time. You set aside some time, not out of guilt, not out of obligation, but out of love and out of a desire to just be with God. It might be 5 minutes to start. It might be 10 minutes or 15 minutes, but start somewhere and grow from there. And you'll never get to know God apart from his word. So start in his word. Read slowly. Not to check a box, not to get ready for your D group, right? D group leaders. You don't want your D groups to read the Bible just to be ready for D group, because then it becomes a classroom. We want more for you than that. But we're just listening, wanting to do life with him. The end of your day, man, before you you know, whatever you do at the end of your day, take 5 minutes just to breathe. But breathe in God. Be still. Be quiet. Just be in his presence. And it's going to feel awkward. It's going to feel awkward. It's going to feel like a junior high dance. You're not going to know what to do. Where do my hands go? What do I do? Like, it's going to feel awkward. I promise you'll grow through that. You'll grow through it if you'll go through the awkwardness of starting. Build a Sabbath rhythm into your week. And again, the scriptures talk about Sabbath. It's a gift to us. It's not an obligation for us. It's a gift to us. So figure out the rhythm for you to Sabbath, to just park everything in life and just be with him. And again, it may not be sun up to sundown. It may just be an hour or two a week. But find that time in your week where you can just be still and know that he is God. But then there's a third thing, and that's honesty. If you're going to learn to do life with God, there's an awareness, there's a rhythm, and there's an honesty. See, abiding isn't about being spiritual. It's about being real. I'm convinced that God would rather have the real you. And what do I mean by the real you? The tired you. The anxious you. The distracted you. The in it over my head you. Then for you to present to him a version of the you think you should be. Because, again, you know this, God knows you better than you know you. So you're not fooling him. So go ahead and give him the tired you, the anxious you, the distracted you, the in over my head you, whatever you are. Be honest with him. Because you're learning to do life with him. He's not afraid of your honesty. Talk to him. Be with him when you're frustrated. Be with him when you're scared. Be with him when you feel numb. Be with him when you're not sure what to say to him. Just be with him because that's what he wants. He wants you. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start a new series called Can You Ask That? In the Psalms, there are several times the psalmist asks God questions, and we're going to look at some of those times. And those times when the psalmist asked God questions weren't when they were on the mountaintops. It was when the psalmist was in the valley and was really struggling. But the psalmist still went to God with those questions. And so in a few weeks, we're going to start that new series. So why am I saying that this matters, that this honesty matters? Because I don't want you to perform for God. I just want you to learn to be present with him. Because abiding isn't something you do to impress him. It's the gift that he gives us of being known by God and still be invited to stay with God. Think about that. You are known by God. Hello, I'm not sure that I like all of that. But in spite of the fact that he knows me, he still invites me to stay with him. And that's a gift of grace. That's a gift of mercy. That's a gift of compassion. That's our God who invites us to be with him. What's the result of abiding? Well, Jesus says that when we abide, something happens. He says that we will bear much fruit. Not because we're striving, not because we're working hard, but because we're staying connected to him. Look at verse 8 of John 15. He said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Well, what's the fruit? What's the fruit? What's the fruit of a life that's being transformed by him? And Paul, again, encapsulates it. He captures the fruit that is produced in our life by staying connected to the vine. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice what's missing in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not performance, it's not platform, it's not productivity. Life with God yields love. Love that isn't dependent on other people's response to us. Joy that doesn't rise and fall with every circumstance that we find ourselves in life. Peace that scriptures say surpasses our understanding. You find somebody who is going through tremendous suffering and you look in their eyes or you're in their presence and you sense peace in them. You know why you're able to see that, sense that in them? It's because as Christians, they're connected to the vine. They're living life with God. So who they are and who they are and what they do is not dependent upon the circumstances of life. So I have a question. What if the most important thing you do this week isn't a meeting, it isn't a task, it isn't even doing good works in the name of Jesus? But what if this week the most important thing that you can do in the days leading up to celebrating his resurrection is just being with him? What if in your life your greatest calling isn't to do something great for God, but to learn how to day in and day out be with God? And out of the withness, you allow God to shape you into who he wants you to be. And if who he wants you to be and the why that he has called you to produces great things, so be it. But it's not because you're chasing great things, but because you're chasing him. You're chasing him. God never invited us to be his employees. He invites us to be sons and daughters. And we said this a couple of weeks ago, or maybe this was last week. We can be busy in service and doing God, doing good for God, and have completely burned out souls in the process. In other words, we can be faithful and feel far away from God. We can be faithful to God and still feel far from him. And that's not it. That's not the model. That's not the kind of life that Jesus invites us to. Jesus says, abide in me. Remain in me. Stay connected. Stay close to me. And then he said in Matthew 28, after the resurrection, he says, surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. That was his final promise. It's the promise that he gave to the disciples and to all of us who are his followers. And this is the heartbeat of this entire series, that God is with us always, period. End of the story. He's with us, and he invites us to be with him. So this week, maybe you take out a little sticky note or a post-it note, and you write down, the goal this week isn't to get things done. It's to stick close to Jesus. Because that's where the fruit grows. Stay connected to him. That's where the fruit grows. That's where the peace lives. That's where the joy remains. That's where love becomes the overflow of our life. Not apart from him, but with him. And the good news is, he's already with you. Will you be with him? Before the worship team comes, I want you to see this. The grand storyline of the Bible, think about it. It started in a garden with God literally walking with his people. It continued as God called a people to himself and led them on a journey through the wilderness. A climax, Christmas, right? God in the flesh, his son leaving heaven to be with us, so that we could learn to do life with him. But if we fast forward to God's final chapter, the end of his story as we see it in scriptures, it ends with this breathtaking vision. John, as he's on the island of Patmos, and he's writing what God is showing him in these visions and these dreams, he sees a future reality of a new heaven and a new earth when everything changes, when there is no more pain, there is no more sorrow, there's no more tears, there's no more death, there's no more dying. And he looks and he sees something. And he writes these words. This is what we have to look forward to. He says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. God's presence is with us in reality now. But one day in the new heaven and in the new earth, when those things come together, and for all eternity, God will literally live with and among us. And we'll be able to enjoy his presence the way God intended back in the garden for all of eternity. So Christian, follower of Jesus, learn to live with just a taste of his presence now. Now we see through a glass dimly, but one day, Scripture says, we will see him face to face. And I can't fully comprehend that. I just know that it's coming, it's going to happen, and we're going to enjoy his presence among us in reality, like visible, manifest presence for all of eternity. So we'd be to our advantage to learn to enjoy his presence now, to get a glimpse, to get just a nugget of what it's going to be like forever. So again, that's the life that God invites us to. Our team is going to sing, and I want you to, again, if we could have just did all these messages in one, which would have been a really long time, we could probably begin to identify where we tend to fall into the traps, life under, life over, life from, life for God. And if you have already pinpointed, like, this is my trap, this is my default, this is where I often run to, then be honest with God about that and say, God, I don't want that. I want to learn what it looks like, what it feels like. I want to experience life with you each and every day. And I do want to call us. I don't beg and plead with you to respond by coming and kneeling and praying. But as we just wrap up this series, if you just say, like, I just need to kind of put my stake in the ground. I need to put a spiritual marker in my own heart and life as we move on from this series, to make a declaration before God about what I know that I need and what I want and desire, then by all means, I invite you to come and kneel and pray and respond. Tap a friend on the shoulder, tap me on the shoulder, ask me to pray with you, pray for you. I would love to do that. If you're here and you're not yet following Jesus, you haven't made the decision to become a believer, one who has put their hope in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but you're ready to make that step, come and let's talk. Come and tap me on the shoulder and say, I want to become a Christian. I'm not yet a Christian, but I want to be one. If you're like, that's kind of weird to do in front of everybody, I'm not a hard guy to talk to. See me afterwards or get a hold of me during the week and say, hey, can we have a cup of coffee? Because I want to begin to follow Jesus, and I'm not sure what that looks like. If you're ready to be baptized, again, no better time than the present. Come and let me know during our invitation time, response time. And we'll talk about that, and we can get it ready for next Sunday. Again, this moment is not about guilt and manipulation. I use words, but it's about an opportunity to respond to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, as those two things have come together to hopefully teach you, instruct you, encourage you, challenge you. And I'm trusting God to do what only God can do in these moments. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for this opportunity. And I pray, God, that we would all respond to what it is that you've had to say to us during this series. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and respond. Get a friend, pray with them, come and pray alone. Whatever God's inviting you to do, do that right now.